Well, it's my privilege to turn this thing over to Brother Joe McGee. He's been such a blessing to us this week. Those of you that have been with us in the conference, you already know what you're in for. But one of the funniest guys I've met in a long time. But he brings more than humor. He brings humor with a blade. And he sticks the truth right where it needs to go. And so would you just give him a hand this morning? He's coming.
Morning, everybody. Yeehaw. I remember years ago, my family and I were getting out in the car on a Friday night and loading up. We're in a little neighborhood in Sykes, Missouri. And my neighbor's outside. He said, "Hey, where y'all going?" So we're going to church. Church, somebody die? No, nobody died. Why are you going on Friday night? Well, we're having a seminar on marriage. Oh, man, y'all getting a divorce? No, we're trying to avoid divorce. That's why we're going to the seminar. And people are always confused when you're going to church. Maybe it's not necessarily on Sunday. But it's been a great weekend. And God bless every one of you. You got a great church. You got a great family. So stick together. Now, today, I'm going to read something out of the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. This is a great story. And I started teaching on parenting, I don't know, 30 years ago. And people asked us to teach because we had a lot of kids, but they thought we knew something. I said, "No, we know how to have them. We don't know what to do with them when they show up." I haven't read that book yet. And so, but we learn. So in Luke chapter 2, this is a story about Jesus. Jesus is 12 years old. A lot of things have happened. Silent night, holy night, we through kings of Orient are. King Herod tried to kill Jesus. They had to go off to Egypt, hide for a while. The old King Herod died, and they came back. So by this time, Jesus got two younger brothers. The family's starting to grow. So every year, they went to Jerusalem for Passover. And so Passover's an eight-day festival. So it takes 4 days to get there because they didn't have any Greyhound buses or Winnebagoes. You got to walk. And a lot of thugs and thieves and robbers on the road. It's not a safe place. So you went in a caravan. And you made camp early because they don't have any Rayovac flashlights. You got no Coleman lanterns. So you make camp before it gets dark, and then you get up and you travel again. So they get there. It's an eight-day festival. It ends at noon on the eighth day. So at noon, everybody's heading home. When I've been to family reunions, a big family, and my dad had 12 brothers and sisters, so did my father-in-law. So family reunion, you don't care where the kids are as long as they're not around you. They're out in the barn playing or down in the pasture chasing something. You're just glad they're not there. But when it came time to go home, you'd yell, "Hey, get out here, we're going home." And then they start showing up. Well, they're there at noon, and everybody's starting to leave. And so evidently, Mary and Joseph just assumed Jesus was with his cousins, because you know what it's like when cousins get together. So I'm going to read just a few verses here. It's Luke chapter 2. I'm going to jump in here, 41, Luke 2, 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12, he went with them and attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind. They didn't know he stayed behind, so I'm going to pick it up right there. Jesus stayed behind. Well, why? Well, mom and dad don't know where he is. They just assume he's with the family. They go 4 hours from Jerusalem. 4 hours, you got to make camp where it gets dark. So they make camp, tie up the camel, the donkey, put up the tent, build the fire. Mary gets dinner ready. So Mary says, "Hey, get the kids in here. It's time to eat." So Joseph gets the kids in and says, "Where's Jesus?" He said, "I don't know. I yell for him." "Well, get him in here. The food's going to get cold." Joseph disappears. The kids eat. Hours go by. All of a sudden, Joseph finally shows up. Mary says, "Where have you been?" "Well, I've been looking for Jesus." "Well, get him in here. The food's cold." "You don't understand. I've been from one camp another twice, and he's not here." "What? He's not here? I think we left him in Jerusalem." "We left the Son of God in Jerusalem? We couldn't have left one of these. We lose that one? What kind of father are you? What kind of mother?" And they yelled all night. It's not in the Bible. There's not enough pages to write all the words the Bible says. So they yelled all night. The sun came up. They hand off the two kids to the other relatives. They hoof it 4 hours back to Jerusalem. The Bible says for 3 days they're looking for Jesus. Now you don't have, hey, have you seen this kid? You know, he's about 12 years old, looks like this. They don't have any photographs. Jerusalem's a big place. For 3 days, they're looking for Jesus. They can't find him. Where's the 12-year-old boy at? Is he in the pool hall, bowling down, the movie theater? What do you look for a 12-year-old kid? all of a sudden, 3 days later, they haven't found him. Jesus, the Son of God, has been gone for 4 days. Now, I don't know what they said, but I bet it was something like this. We're probably going to die and go to hell. We're going to burn in hell. We've lost the Son of God. All the kids, to lose. We lose the Son of God. What kind of parents are we? So they're sitting there thinking, all of a sudden, Joseph says, hey, you know, we've not looked in a temple. You know, he's not normal. He might be there. And so, believe it or not, they walk into the temple, and there's just Jesus. The Bible says he was astounding religious leaders with his questions and his answers. And so Mary walks in and says, why have you done this to your father and I? Because when moms get mad, they always drag dad in on the conversation. Why have you done this to your father and I? And so Jesus answered the King James. He said this, know ye not I need to be about my father's business? I don't know about you, mom. I got stuff I need to be doing. And then what he said was, I've heard all the stories. I heard about the wise men, about the star. You know, I heard about Herod trying to kill us. I've heard all that. Jesus is a normal 12-year-old kid. He can't raise a dead goldfish. He fights with his brother and sister, probably doesn't make his bed up. He's a normal 12-year-old kid. Now, inside that human body is a second member of the Godhead who created the universe. Because God had to come there if there's a human, because a human lost it, a human's got to get it back. That's another whole theology class. So, Bible says Mary brought him out, and Joseph doesn't care. Where are we? 4 days late. Let's go home. And so they're heading back home. And the Bible says Mary stored those things in her heart because she didn't understand. Then you get to verse 52 and it says, and Jesus grew. Jesus grew. What? Well, he grew in wisdom. He grew in stature, favor with God, and favor with man. So I start teaching on parenting. I thought, well, if Jesus grew, I guess I need to grow. Because you know, we're all born here. He was born here. So what did he do? He had to grow up. Well, how did he grow? Well, he grew in wisdom. Now, the Bible says, Proverbs, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get yourself some. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God and he give it liberally, and upbraideth not. If you want to be wise, you got to walk with wise people, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. So I realized I need to be a wise parent. How are you going to do that? I need God to teach me to fear him. Psalm 34:11, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Father, I prayed every day. I prayed it this morning. We'll pray it tonight before we go to bed. Father, I give you permission. Teach me and my family to fear you, for the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. With that wisdom, Proverbs 3, verse 16, comes long life, riches, and honor. What do you want? I want my kids to live a long time. How are they going to do that? They need to fear God. Well, if they don't fear God, they're probably not going to live a long time, because hell hates everybody. Hell hates newborn babies. Hell hates grandmothers. Hell hates everybody. Hell's an equal opportunity to hate it, doesn't care who it hates. It's trying to kill everybody. And so what do you want? I want with long life, I want my kids to live a long time. It talks about riches. I want my kids to get their own money. I want you to get out of my house and get your own money. Now, I'm going to pay for you. We birthed you and bathed you, taught you how to talk and walk, fixed your crooked teeth, helped you diagram a sentence, got you a date for the prom, bought your first car, got you into college, came to graduation, paid for your wedding and your honeymoon. After that, I don't pay nothing. The Bible says parents live for the children, children live for the parents. So I told my kids, you owe me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, you owe me. I said, don't you, and we joke, we've laughed all weekend. I said, don't you ever buy anything for me that fits in a box. I go to Walmart myself. You buy me something, you either drive it up the driveway, it better be a cruise going somewhere. And people think I'm joking, I'm not. I've been on two great cruises, and I got a brand new pickup truck out of the deal. And so every Christmas, my kids will say this, they said last Christmas, hey, Dad, we're saving up. I said, yeah, big Winnebago, 32 foot, I want the big one. You owe me. So my kids get together and they buy me stuff. He said, how'd you do that? And I taught them from the day they left their mother's womb. You owe me. Now, I'm going to read something nobody ever reads in the book of Luke here. Jesus, he grew. So he grows up. All of a sudden, you know, he takes over daddy's business. Joseph owned the local Home Depot. Everybody knew the family. Joseph dies. Well, Jesus takes over the family business. Where do you work? I own the local Home Depot. All my brothers and sisters work for me. Now, his brothers and sisters, they didn't like him. You can read the scriptures. They don't believe who he is. We know who our daddy is. We don't know who your daddy is. And we think mama might have been sleeping around. We don't know. There's been rumors floating forever. Oh, don't think people didn't talk back then. But he's the oldest son, so he's in charge of the family business. So for 30 years, he's running the family business. All of a sudden, one day, the boys come into the house. Mom, Jesus not down at the office people need the furniture, and he's not down there. I said, well, where's he at? Well, he's in town. Why's he in town? Well, I don't know. We got to go get him because weird things are happening. Eyeballs are popping in, hands are growing out, and dead people are getting up. They're going to kick us out of the synagogue. We got to go get him. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but it's in your Bible. You can read it. It's a real good story. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See, anyhow, Mary comes into town, and Jesus is in the house. And it's packed like a sardine can. People want to hear him. They miracles are happening. And so there's actually four guys on the roof with a friend who can't walk, taking the tiles off the roof to lower them down by Jesus so he can get his hands laid on them. And so there's a lot going on. So all of a sudden, a guy comes into Jesus. He says, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brother's outside. They want you to come out and talk to them. And Jesus said, well, now who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? Are there not these sitting here in the house? He didn't go out and talk to her. And so the Bible says Mary was shocked. I've lost it. I don't know what's happened. Because even she had a hard time understanding. He was born to die. Why did Jesus come? He was born to die. That's why he was born. So Jesus is in town. And after that, they left. So Jesus goes into the synagogue like he did every Sabbath. So I'm going to pick this up in chapter 4 of Luke. And said, we came to the village of Nazareth. This is Jesus, his boyhood home. Went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And he stood up to read. It was his turn to read. They took turns. If you've ever been to a synagogue in Israel, they sit on the floor. And they sit around in a big circle. So they take turns. Okay, it's Jesus' turn to read. It's your turn to read. So they hand him the scroll of Isaiah. And he unrolls the scroll. Here's what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Well, he folded it up and went back and sat down. It says, the scripture you have just heard has been fulfilled this very day. When he sat down, he said, what I just read has been fulfilled this very day. Now, they're all quiet. They're just looking at him. Everyone spoke well of Jesus and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. Well, how can this be, they asked. Then Jesus said, you will undoubtedly quote me this scripture, physician, heal yourself. And all of a sudden they began to talk among themselves and thought, what did he say? He said, this scripture has been fulfilled this very day. And said, then all of a sudden it said, when they heard this, the people sitting around the synagogue were furious. Now, he's just sitting there reading the scripture. What you just heard has been fulfilled this very day. And what did he say? And two guys were talking. What did he say? He said, he's the one. The one what? You know, the one we've been believing for all these centuries. He's the one. You're kidding. He can't be the one. That's Joseph's son. And all of a sudden it says, when they heard this, they were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed Jesus. They forced him to the edge of the hill in which the town was built. They intended to push him off the cliff, but he passed right by and went on his way. Now, the reason I'm sharing this is because I've told my kids, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean everybody's going to like you. Matter of fact, there are a lot of people not going to like you because most people don't like Christians. But we don't care. We're here to help them. We're here to give water to the thirsty, food to the hungry, help the poor, help the orphan, visit people in prison. We're the salt and light of this planet. We live in the greatest time of human history. Now, I've got a huge family, and I'm the only preacher, and I happen to be Pentecostal. That messes with all of them. They don't invite me to very many things. Unless hell shows up. Then the phone ring. Brother Joe, I'm just Joe unless hell's landed. Brother Joe, you got a minute? Sure. What's going on? I mean, I'll share. Because they think I can do something holy. You know, can you put some of that oil on my head or give me one of those prayer cloths? So sure, I can do all that. So we all kind of stick around more often. Said, when's the last time you went to church? Well, I don't go to church. Well, there's a problem. Hell's got you pegged. You got a bullseye on both sides. You need to get in the body of Christ and be a part of it. And so what happened was, I told my kids when they were growing up, you know, you're going to go to church every time the door's open. One time in all my 80 years of parenting, you take all six of my kids, the whole time they're in my home, that's 80 years of parenting. Only one time did one of my kids say, Dad, are we going to church tomorrow? I said, what? Are we going to church tomorrow? I said, well, yes, we are. And I said, we're going to go to church every Sunday night, every Wednesday, every training union, every camp meeting. We're going to be there. We're going to be there early. We're going to stay late, clean the bathrooms, unload the trash cans. We're going to be a blessing. We are the church. It's not just what Pastor shared this morning. We are the body of Christ. It's who we are. It's not a thing we belong to. I don't have a business card. I am the body of Christ. And I tell people, you know, when you're in the body of Christ, you scare hell when you wake up every morning. Every day you wake up, hell, oh, dear God, they're up. I said, why? Because I'm in a hell-whipping mode. What are you doing? Well, I'm here to set the captives free. We're supposed to lay hands on the sick, cast out devils. Ooh, we don't talk about that much. We're supposed to give water and food. We're here to be a blessing. So your neighborhood ought to be very thankful you're there. They really should. But most people aren't. Are you one of those crazy Christians? Well, I don't know if we're crazy or not, but I'm a Christian. I told you I went through Canada 3 weeks on a train. It's Pentecostal churches. And they had asked some of the strangest questions. But they're all dairy farmers. Now, if they're a dairy farmer, they make you get up with them. Now, they get up before the sun comes up. Got to milk those cows twice a day. So, man, I'm up every morning. Five, we're getting up, and we get out in the barn. So they had the nice milkers, you know, the electronic thing, you just hook them up. But you still got to hook them up, take them off, clean everything, take the milk. So we're outside at sun up, me and this dairy farmer. I'm staying with him for 3 days and speaking at his church every night. We're just looking over the fence. It's quite beautiful morning in Canada. He said, Pastor, he said, you know why the grass is always green on the other side of the fence? And I thought, nope, because that farmer takes better care of his grass. I said, I'm going to preach that all over America. That's really good. You got to learn how to take care of yourself and take care of your own. And so when we had kids, we had people judge us. People would ask us, all those yours? I remember we stopped at Shoney's one time in Memphis. A lady came to wait on us and she's taking our order. She said, are all these yours? I said, well, three of them are. We saw these three on the side of the road. They looked hungry. We thought we'd just come feed them. I said, yeah, they're all ours. And then I always ask the same question. They said, are you Catholic? I said, nope. Are you Mormon? I said, nope. What are you? So we're backslidden Baptist. But we have a big family. Now, we grew up on the farm. The reason you had kids was to put them to work. Now, I grew up on a 400-acre farm in Turtletown, Tennessee, which is a suburb of Ducktown, Tennessee, which is a suburb of Copper Hill, Tennessee. It's still on the map. We had one country store. That's all we had. Long before there's, you know, Walmart, we had Nicholson's Country Store. Need kerosene? He's got it. You need cheese and bread? He's got it. Whatever you needed, you need something for your cows? He's got it. It was a one-all store. And so we grew up in the country. We didn't know anything. It's what we did. So we grew our own food. We killed our own hogs and cattle. You know, where'd you get your meat? We shot it. People look at you today. You can't say that. You shot it? Yeah, we did it regular basis. We had our own slaughterhouse. And whoa. I remember one time cousins came to visit, and it was time, hog killing time. And of course, you put the hog's head in this big trough. You know, vinegar water. You got to leave it for a couple of days because that's what we made hog head cheese out of. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't. And so, what is that? I said, it's the head of the hog. We got to marinate it for a while before we get all the meat off of it. Do you eat that? Yeah, I eat that all the time. We call it hog's head cheese. Eat it every Christmas. And they'll just stare at you a little bit. And they ask, what's that in those quart jars? That's pickled pig's feet. We don't waste anything. We eat the tongue of the cow. That's a good Sunday. Beef tongue. Yeah, you want to eat quick, get outside. So I grew up in a very different time, in a different way. So when my kids were growing up, they didn't see that stuff. So I thought, I got to teach you some stuff. You don't know what's going on. So what I did when I first started teaching on family, people thought we had some sort of secrets. We got no secret. If you read Proverbs 1, there's four kinds of kids in the Bible. I should have written this book 30 years ago, but I didn't. I just wrote it 2 years ago. This is the greatest book I've ever written in my whole life. This book is loaded. It's got nothing but scriptures. It's just scriptures. You can spend $8 and buy my book, or you can look all these up in Proverbs. The Gideons will give you a Bible for free. You can get all this out of your Bible for free. Boy, you can pay $8 and not put it in the book. Yeah, that was deep, wasn't it? Whoa. Now, what I want to do, I'm just going to read the one. Four kinds of kids, wise, simple, foolish, and scornful. Wise kids live a long time. They're filthy, stinking rich. They have favor of the king. They scale the wall of a city and take it captive. I want wise children. What other kinds are there? Well, they're simple-minded kids. What's that? They're just a doofus. They're not evil, not full of the devil. They're a doofus. They don't know how to do right. They're just oblivious. If you stay simple-minded too long, you go to stage three, you become a fool. The Bible says it's sport for a fool to make mischief. He loves getting in trouble. Teachers love fools. They have potential. But the Bible says a fool is like a dog that pukes his guts out and eats it again. You don't want to be a fool. Well, if you stay a fool too long, you go to stage four, you become a scorner. A scorner is a gang leader. Gets everybody else in trouble, never gets caught himself. And people are drawn to scorners all over the world. And so I realized something. You only need to read one-fourth of this book. The other three-fourths of the book is worthless. I tell you, just read the first chapter and forget the rest of it. That's all you need to know. And so what I did in my simplicity, I wrote all the scriptures for all four, but then I wrote there's eight chapters, two for each word. And so I wrote all the scriptures, then I wrote a summation of the scriptures, because I like summation. Get to the point. So here's just a few things. This is the summation of the wise child. Proverbs 1:5, a wise child would increase learning. I don't want you to stay stupid. I want you to get smarter every day. I don't want you to live in your 40. I want you to move out. Get your own house. Well, that was good. Proverbs 3, verse 35, they will inherit glory and honor. I want you to look good when you go somewhere. Proverbs 9:8, they love those that rebuke them. A wise child loves being corrected. Thank you, Dad, for getting on to me. I didn't know I was that stupid. Appreciate you, son. Yep, you are. Proverbs 10:1, they make their father glad. Proverbs 10:14, they lay up knowledge. Proverbs 10:19, they refrain their lips. They don't just gum flap about everything. Proverbs 11:30, they know how to win others to Jesus. Proverbs 12:18, their tongue brings healing. When they talk, they're trying to help people, not criticize, not condemn, not correct. You know what I think? No, we don't want to know what you think. Don't tell us. Proverbs 13:1, they hear their father's instruction. Proverbs 14:3, their lips preserve them. Proverbs 14:16, they depart from evil. Proverbs 14:24, their crown is their riches. They get their own money. God bless you, sugar. That's why I told my kids, you owe me. You owe me. Proverbs 14:35, they have the king's favor. Proverbs 15:7, their lips disperse knowledge. Proverbs 15:14, they pacify the wrath of a king. Proverbs 16:20, they're prudent. Now, I can't read all of it. This isn't in the book, but it's nothing but good. I have to have wise children. I cannot afford to have a simple-minded kid because they're expensive. I can't afford to have a fool as a child. They're real expensive. You can't afford to have a scorner because they're going to cost you everything that you got. I need kids that make me wealthy, not make me broke. How do you do that? I pray the same thing every day. Father, I give you permission. I pray to this morning. Teach my children to fear you. Teach my children. Teach my grandchildren, teach their spouses, teach my grandchildren that are coming, teach my family for you. Every day, when I get to heaven, I told God, and I'm just real blunt about it, when I get to heaven, I'm going to put my finger in your face. I ask you twice a day, teach my family to fear you. You better do it. God loves to be put under pressure. He said, put me in remembrance of my word. I'm going to do it, buddy. Twice a day, I'm going to do exactly what that scripture says. I'm going to remind you twice a day. I give you permission. Teach my kids for you. If I'm doing something wrong as a parent, I give you permission to correct me. Talk to me in my sleep. Wake me up. Send a laborer across my path. Get somebody to me to tell me the right thing to do. Don't leave me stupid. I want to get better. So with that in mind, we had all those kids. We were dropping like rainwater. I worked as an engineer for 12 years. I loved my job. God dealt with about ministry. I quit. Go back to Bible school. And spent a long time. Took about 5 years to get through the whole thing. I'm on a church staff. I'm the education director. And I'm teaching kids. Well, in that process, I'm still dropping babies like rainwater. And people say, how many kids are you going to have? I don't know. We wanted five. We already got six. I think we're trying to find the breaks. We hadn't found it yet. A big deal was going to the grocery store. I hated going to the grocery store because we're all in the suburban. We go every 2 weeks. We're a two-cart shopper because you got to get food for 2 weeks. We live way out in the country. I live at the end of a mile and six-tenths of dirt road in the middle of nowhere, a place called Stone Bluff, Oklahoma. You can't find it on the map. It's not there. So we're a mile and seven-tenths off the main highway on a dead-end road on the side of what they call a mountain. It's not a mountain. It's just a hill. So twice a week we go buy groceries. And I hate it. So I remember a grocery store. I hated a grocery store. When I was a kid, a grocery store was very simple. You had two kinds of cereal. You had cornflakes and shredded wheat. That's the only cereal you had. Well, then somebody invented other stuff like Cheerios and all the other stuff. Well, now if you go to a grocery store today, the cereal aisle is an entire aisle. It's a whole aisle with so many shapes, stuff, and kinds of sugared up stuff you can't imagine. So I tell my kids, okay, one box of cereal. You get together, one box. I don't care how big it is, just one box. So we're not buying six boxes of cereal. And so every time come out of that aisle, everybody had a box on it. Put it back. Put it back. Eating oatmeal all week. I'd rather have oatmeal anyhow. I'm eating oatmeal. And so I remember pulling up in the Suburban. We're getting ready to get out. My wife's, Joe, what are we going to do about the cereal aisle? We're going to eat oatmeal until Jesus comes. I'd like it. No, you're a parent. You're supposed to be training them. Train them. I said, what? Yeah, train them. Anybody got any paper back there? Well, somebody had a piece of paper said, tear off six pieces. Everybody write your name on a piece of paper and fold it up. Give me that empty cup down there. So I took that empty cup and I'll put their name, fold it up. So I shook it up. Told my wife, pick out a name. Well, first name is Corey. Corey, you're number one. Pick out another name. Sarah, you're number two. Well, John, my son, I got five girls. Boy, he's the youngest. I said, you're number six. He said, what's that mean? You're not eating Cocoa Puffs for 6 weeks. So we go in, we go to the store, and Corey loved Cheerios, not Honey Nut, just plain stick your finger in your throat Cheerios. And so she's got that box hugged up at the checkout line, and she's excited. Well, I got two kids, they don't like Cheerios. One of my daughters, she's crying. I said, what's wrong with you? I don't like Cheerios. Me neither. I said, why don't you fast for 2 weeks, stretch this box 2 weeks, why don't you do that? Or maybe you can use your faith and choke these skanky things down as soon as we get to the, soon as we get to the Apple Jacks. So we always set the table the night before. So get up the next day, my wife's got the table set with the cereal bowls. Most of we ate cereal in the morning, except on the weekend. So we're all there. So we're, all of a sudden, I'm sitting at the table, and my son's, he's the last one. Here comes my son with this huge Tupperware bowl. And we have little cereal bowls. They're nice. But he's got this big Tupperware bowl. I thought, what's he doing? And all of a sudden, he sets the Tupperware bowl down where he sits, and he put about a third of a box of Cheerios. I bet he poured about a fourth of a gallon of milk. And my wife said, what's he doing? Shut up. We got a mail in the house. We got somebody's going to get something done. Come on, son. Get rid of these skanky things. So he's already, so he's going after it. And so we had time. We got to go to school because we 31 miles to school. We drove every day. All right, everybody get up. Gotta get in the Suburban. Let's go. So I'm kissing my wife goodbye. As I go out the door where the kitchen is, as I go out the door, I look to my right and I saw that cereal bowl. I thought, oh man, he didn't eat a bit of that. He was faking. He looked like he was eating. He wasn't eating. That thing's still full of Cheerios. I said, put a lid on that, put that in the refrigerator. No. I said, no, I'll pre-soak a bowl tonight. You put a lid on that, put that in the refrigerator. He's eating every one of those skanky things. Well, I forgot about it. Next morning, we're at the table again. Here comes my son with another empty bowl. Oh, son, we got you taken care of. Have a seat. So I went to the fridge and I brought that bowl out. I set it right in front of him. Now, if you ever remember Tupperware, you got to be older, remember. I took that lid on that Tupperware bowl. When I popped it, it went, psh. It looks like somebody has puked in that bowl. I mean, those Cheerios are skanky and just. And I leaned and I said, son, I recommend you eat them today because they'll be worse tomorrow. So he's trying to eat them. He's spitting, choking, crying. You wipe it up. You're going to eat every bit of it. Eat every bit of that stuff. He said, and finally he said, can I be dismissed? Fine. Put a lid on them. Soak them all week long, but you're going to eat every bit of it. So we have glass doors where our kitchen was, and I could see in the reflection. He went there in the kitchen, set the bowl on the counter, opened the refrigerator door, and he shut it. Well, that bowl's still sitting out there. What's he doing? Also, I look, he took the top off the blender that's sitting on the counter. He poured all those cheers in the blah, 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 blah. Well, what had he done? He'd gotten the refrigerator and got the Hershey syrup. And he went, put the lid on, poured it out, drank her down. I said, my God, I've raised a genius. So the goal of a parent is to raise a problem solver. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. They should be called the children of God. One translation, blessed are the problem solvers. We're children of God. We're the salt and the light of this planet. What do? We're going to solve our problem every time we wake up, everywhere we go. What are you here to do? Fix something? I'm here to fix. Because if you don't have that attitude, well, dear God, what else can go wrong? What kind of, it's been a horrible week. No, shut your face up and just start thanking God. The mom said, God inhabits praise. God goes where he gets thanked. I was sharing with the marriage tonight. If you go to heaven, we eventually all be there, you'll see God on the throne. Around the throne are six angels, or four angels with six wings, seraphim. They got two wings to cover their eyes, with two wings to cover their feet, with two wings they fly. Got eyeballs on every side of their head. All these angels do for eternity. You'll go there, you'll hear them. That one angel in one corner, he hollers across it. He says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was this to come. Then the angel on the backside, he volleys back, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, what is this come? Then this angel volleys, holy. And if you'll watch it, you'll get to hear it. And if you go to heaven, you say, hey, God, what are these guys doing? Son, praise me, shut your face up. Holy, 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 Lord God. Well, how long are they going to do it? Shut your face up. We'll do it forever. They ever get a break? They don't need a break. They're angels. Shut your face up. God made four angels that will never, ever do anything except praise him. God inhabits praise. God goes where he gets thanked, not where he gets cussed. You need God to show up, got to get your armpit open. It's called the sacrifice of praise for a reason. You don't feel like doing it. I don't feel like thanking God. That me the time, get those armpits open. Well, I just want to take a minute and thank you. I'm not sure what for, but I'm going to start by thanking you. When you start thanking, the Bible says God inhabits praise. People say, I don't feel God. You've not thanked him lately, because if you're thanking him on a regular basis, you feel him all the time. God inhabits praise. He goes where he gets thanked. And he won't make you do it. God said, I set before you life, death, blessing, curse. You get to choose. So I've had to teach my kids, guys, you got to stay thankful. You got to stay thankful. I've been laid off twice, you know, lost my job. I remember the first time I lost my job, I'm heading home. I got to go home and tell my wife I don't have a job. I thought, oh, that's not going to go good. I can't go do that. What's she going to do, feed me something? I got no money. So I didn't know where the unemployment office, I knew there was an unemployment office. I'd never been there. So I found the unemployment office and I went in. What do you need? I need a job. What kind of job you want? I need a job. I have no job. I need a job. Well, pick some. No, I need a job. And so I realized they had tests for things like that. So I realized you get paid for what you know and what you do. People don't hire you because your IQ and your GPA. They don't care. They don't care if you never went to school. I collected 1,206 biographies from my high school kids in 10 years. 1,206 biographies of millionaires and billionaires in America who never finished school. Most of them never went to school. Thomas Edison, kicked out of school in the fourth grade. His teacher told him he was too stupid to learn anything. He got 1,000 patents. His name was sitting on one of them, the light. He made friends with a guy named Ford, trying to build a car in his garage. He was a watchmaker. Ford was a watchmaker. He's trying to build a car. They'd been invented. He's trying to build one in his garage. Well, he went bankrupt twice trying to build a car in his garage. Well, his wife left him. Well, the third time he made it. 1927, the Ford Motor Company had 75,000 employees. They made 10,000 cars that year. Who did that? A broke watchmaker. The Bible says the righteous fall seven times a day, but they get back up. We're not the perfect people. We're the getting back up people. Whatever happens, God's already made a way out. The Bible says, whatever's come upon you, God saw it come before your mother ever met your father, and he's already made a way out. So whatever you're dealing with this morning, there's a way out. But it's up to you to find it. Do you understand? You got to seek God. How do you do that? Just start thinking, Father, I want to thank you. I don't know what's going on, but you got a way out. You're going to talk to me when I go to sleep. You're going to talk to me when I wake up. You'll talk to me when I walk during the day. You will never leave me nor forsake me. You get your mouth moving in the right direction, God will start moving. God goes where he gets thanked. So those stories are simple. Like I told my kids, you know, my five-year-old son, by the way, he got a great job today. Just had his second baby. He's trying to have boys, but he can't. He's had two girls. I said, son, I know. I thought I couldn't have any boys. I wanted a boy the first time, and I had a girl. She was ugly. She came out with a purple thing on her head. Not only is she ugly, she got a purple dot on her head. Well, she grew up. She's the most beautiful of all my kids. She's gorgeous. My second daughter was born, and the hospital made a mistake. It's the wrong kid. Because my second daughter was blonde-headed, blue-eyed, left-handed. That's not my kid. No blonde hair. What is it? Well, we did the DNA. Yeah, it's my kid. Whoa. Third daughter showed up. Nothing like the first two. God's a creative God. No two kids have the same thumbprint, the same voice print. God is a creative God. So never say to your kids, why aren't you like your sister? Why aren't you like your brother? Because they're not their sister and they're not their brother. They're them. God created them for a specific reason. They're going to go places others won't go. Now, my first daughter went to college on scholarship. She's smart, straight-A student. She got an academic scholarship. My second daughter went on an athletic scholarship, three-point shooting champion in the state of Oklahoma. My third daughter ran because she could run her mouth all the time. So we made her a journalism major. Put that mouth to work. Get that thing on paper. Yeah. My fourth daughter was in interior design. I thought that was worthless. She makes more money than all of them, I think. And so each kid was different. Same parents, same God, very different. Do not compare yourselves among yourselves. Help them become what they're supposed to be. So with that in mind, let's stand up. We're going to pray. Everybody bow your heads. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free and keeps us free. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. It shows us where to go. You order our steps. You direct our paths. You guide us in all truth. You send laborers across our path, Father. We thank you for that, Father. So today, we commit our families and our future in your hands. We believe that our greatest days are in front of us, not behind us. That your mercy is brand new every morning, not yesterday. So, Father, we say thank you that we're here on this earth. Thank you for letting us be alive in the last days. Put us in the belly button of your will in the last days in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Bow your heads for just 60 seconds. Nobody moving for one short minute. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Two questions with nobody looking. Two questions. Are you here this morning? Say, Joe, I do not know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've never, ever asked him into my heart. But God's been dealing with me, and I think I'd like to do something about that this morning. Well, if that's you, I would like to pray a 30-second prayer over you right out of the book of Romans. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call you forward. Men don't save men. God saves men. But in just a few seconds, if that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to raise your hand, wave it at me, and put it right back down. I'm going to see it. God's going to see it. If you're willing to acknowledge you need a Savior, God in heaven will save you right where you stand. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. God will make you a new creature in Christ. It's that simple. Or perhaps you're today and say, Joe, I'm saved, but I haven't been living for God lately. But I've been stirred this morning. I'm ready to get serious with Jesus. Well, if that's you, you can pray the exact same prayer out of Romans. We're going to pray with these other people. And God in heaven will forgive you every sin you have ever committed in a moment of time. He will take your sin as far as the east is from the west. He'll put your sin into the depths of the sea. There'll be no record of your sin in heaven, and God will make the devil pay back seven times whatever he stole from you. It will never get easier than this. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, said, Joe, that's me. I need to get born again this morning. And Joe, that's me. I need to rededicate my life. If that's you on either count, would you simply get your hand up, wave it at me, and put it right back down? Joe, pray for me. I want to know I'm right with God. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Yes, anyone else? It'll never get easy this. God does the saving. God does forgiving. He just needs our permission. Anyone else? Joe, I'm not raising my hand yet. Please include me in your prayer. All right. Thank you. Hands down, heads bowed, eyes closed. Here's what we're going to do. Those of you that raised your hands, we're going to pray with you, and God's going to do the two greatest miracles he can do. He's going to save souls and forgive sins. So people, let's help them pray. Everybody in here, say this after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I do believe he is your son. He died for me, and you raised him from the dead. I ask him now, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, save me, forgive me of my sin. I receive you by faith with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Now, Father, for the hands that went up this morning, either for the first time ever, or as a simple reaffirmation of faith in you, according to your holy word and their obedience, as of right now, they are cleansed, forgiven, blood-bought, born-again children of God. Jesus Christ is their Lord. The devil's not their Lord anymore. They are your sheep. You're their shepherd. They're going to hear your voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. Lord, as they leave today, surround them with a shield of divine favor. May people begin to look at them with a new set of eyes. Father, bring godly friends across their path that will strike iron and cause them to grow and become all you want them to be. We thank you for them in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,